Our text this morning is Exodus chapter 5. We're in the process of going through the Lord's great redemption of His people from Egypt. And the reason that we are spending time on this is not merely that it comes after Genesis, but because there is imagery here that tells us about our relationship with God and with a wicked world that wants to keep us in submission to evil principles. The Lord has commissioned Moses and carefully trained him to be the kind of leader that he needs to be. And he is asking him to do the impossible, to get a world dictator to let a group of slaves go free. And God has told him already that Pharaoh will not do it. Pharaoh will have to be compelled to do so. And Moses has no such powers, and he knows it. And he's asked to go anyway. This is very significant. We all are called to be witnesses for Christ in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And they don't want to hear us. But we're told anyway to go and say what we're supposed to say. And God is going to accomplish His purpose in the midst of all of this. Moses had no idea how. And let's confess, we have no idea either how God is going to use our humble testimony and our efforts to serve Him. But He knows, and He is fully able to accomplish His purpose. And we must never look with the eyes of unbelief on our task and think, oh, well, what use can this be? Not for us to ask. We're simply to be faithful. That's all. He doesn't expect us to be supernaturally triumphant. He expects us to humbly obey. And that is exactly what Moses does here. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and beside, I will not let Israel go." All right, there's the conflict right there. Moses does exactly what he's told to do. He gives the message clearly and plainly. This is what Jehovah God has commanded. And here is this evil dictator, this corrupt king of Egypt, who sneeringly says, "Who is this Jehovah?" Now, his land was full of gods. He had scores, hundreds of gods all over Egypt. There were temples everywhere you looked. And they were the worst kind of gods from our standpoint. Animalistic gods who looked like hippopotami and crocodiles and jackals and so on. They bowed down before these images and worshipped them. And of course, the God of the universe was well aware that this was all their practices. And He is going to use this slave people to demonstrate to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that their whole pantheon of gods could not help them, could not prevent the Lord of the universe from accomplishing His full will. And friends, that is what we are called to do, to be obedient in the face of sometimes sneering opposition by people who think they have all the answers and don't know God and don't care. And God is yet going to accomplish everything He wants through His people. And the world is going to have to watch. Because God will accomplish His purpose through His people. Friends, we must be sure of this. And even though circumstances may not look like it, and we have to take special protective action against the evil influence of the world, God is yet going to triumph. I can't help but think how this very night multitudes of people are going to be glued to the TV set. And most of them are going to hear and see things that are inappropriate. Now, my wife and I have long had a practice in our home that the TV set is never on without the remote being in hand. Now, you never know when it's going to come up, and when it is, it's cut off. Now, we've done that for years, and we'll continue to do that. If it gets worse, we may just get rid of the whole TV rather than be subjected to what is wrong. We're not there to watch TV, we're there to honor God. And the news and the weather sometimes is appropriate to see. Sometimes neither one are appropriate to see. And that's getting pretty bad when you can't even see that. But we're in a wicked world. We're in a world that is dead set against God. And we've got to be prepared to turn off what is wrong and to just get rid of it if necessary. Now, there is nothing so important that God and His honor needs to be defiled. And so, this Pharaoh is quite sure that he has the power to keep these slaves in subjection. He has a nice military force. He has the will to do it. And who is this Jehovah? Then said they, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, "Why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." So there's the answer. Work harder and get back to your labors. And what do you want 3 days off for? You won't get it. Now, Pharaoh was a very arrogant person. He owned Egypt. He owned everything that was there except the priesthood, and they were certainly in submission to him. And he owned the slaves that were there. They were his property, so if he wanted them to work, they were going to work. And so the petitions that he heard here were just simply trampled underfoot. He had no intentions of listening to such things. And instead, he plots how to get back at them for their arrogance in asking for 3 days off. Pharaoh says in verse 5, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." So, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Because they are lazy, they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work at it that they may pay no attention to false words." So here's a vengeful, a vindictive attitude toward God's people. Now we'll just deny them part of the things that were necessary for the making of brick. And instead of helping them this way, they'll have to work longer, harder, and hunt for this material themselves. And so instead of getting the straw from the fields which were nearby, now they had to just scrounge anywhere and everywhere, finding any kind of dry stubble that they could use in the brick-making process, and hence spending more time doing what was already a staggering burden. Now, when we think of labor, we think of our protected society in America. There are a lot of countries where they don't have an 8-hour work week, much less something shorter. Previously in this country, it wasn't like that. People worked 10 hours in a day and were thankful to be off on the weekend. But now it's much better. But here, in this day and time, he could work them all day long and on into the night. And who was going to object? Well, if they objected, it wouldn't do any good. He had the power to see to it that they did that. So it was a difficult situation, a very real one that they were facing here. So, verse 10, "The taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you find it, but none of your labors will be reduced.' So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, 'Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw.' Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making bricks as previously?' Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. Yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. Behold, your servants are being beaten, but it's the fault of your own people. So here's a difficult situation that they're in. And the foremen, who were Israelites, are being beaten, mistreated, because they weren't producing all the bricks. Well, they didn't have time to. They were out there gathering the stubble that they needed. And so it was a longer task, harder to do, and they weren't getting it all done. And what could they do about it? Well, really nothing. They were in a bad situation. And so the foremen now are being mistreated, and they're complaining over this matter. Now, in verse 17, the official answer is, you're lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. And the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. So here is injustice. Plainly, this is mistreatment of workers. But Pharaoh had the power to do that. As the dictator, the absolute ruler, regarded as a god by his people, he could make whatever edict he wanted. There was no review court. There was no board of inquiry. There was not a thing that could be done about it. The people had to make the bricks, and if not, they were going to be further beaten and threatened. So a genuinely difficult situation is upon them all. And so in verse 20, when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Ah, my, they are bitter against Moses. Instead of delivering his people, Moses has gotten them in trouble, so they think. And now they're obviously very harsh in their attitude toward Moses. He's not a deliverer. He's a slave driver, and he's creating all kinds of trouble for them. And here is Moses, who wants only the best for his people, who told the Lord he didn't know how to do this, and that he was afraid he couldn't do anything. It's turning out he couldn't. Now what? Well, verse 22, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Sad, mournful words from Moses. Now, there was considerable truth to what Moses is saying. But Moses is thinking very short term. He expected the Lord to somehow wave a magic wand over the situation and everybody would be free. But God doesn't work that way. God works in a steadied, even manner. And usually it takes considerable time. More time than we would like. Let's face it, we've all had personal experience this way. We come to the Lord and ask petitions, Lord, here's a real problem, deliver us, and it's like the Lord hasn't heard. You all remember praying for this building, and we prayed for 5 years that the Lord would do something about it. It was as though he hadn't heard, but he did hear. It just, the timing wasn't right. Now, as far as Moses is concerned, the injustice is there. The trouble for his people is there. It looks like this is the right time for the Lord to do something. But it wasn't. The Lord is not thinking merely of delivering these people from slavery. He is thinking of judgment upon the false gods of Egypt. The Egyptians trusted in their many deities. And God is going to single out one after the other and judge those deities before he's through. They don't know that. Moses doesn't know that. He has no idea the scope of what God intends here. But God doesn't merely intend an object lesson for that generation. God is going to do something that's going to be handed on for the rest of the generations of mankind. This is what the Lord of the universe can do to a people who spurns his word and oppresses his people. And it will be here as a standing object lesson in print up to the very time that the last oppressor, the Antichrist, tries the very same techniques with God's people, and the warning will still be there. Now, Moses doesn't know all of that. But what's happening here is one of the great illustrations of the great redemptive power of God, His ability to judge His foes and deliver His people and accomplish all His purpose regardless of the opposition. So this is a very important passage for us, not just for the Israelites. Now let's move on. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." God further spoke to Moses and said, "I am Jehovah the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, Lord, did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." Now, there is a statement. The Lord of the universe made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, it's taken many generations now to see this fulfilled, but the covenant is still in force. The covenant is going to be fulfilled. God does not forget His covenant, nor does He forget any promise to any believer at any time. And so, the answer to their problem is, the time is not yet. God is going to fulfill everything He said, but He will do so at His own time. Now, friends, that's a problem for us. We are guilty of trying to persuade the Lord to act rashly and quickly all the time. We see a need and we ask the Lord, deliver us here, and we expect it, you know, in 10 minutes. It doesn't always come that way. Sometimes it may. But that's His choice, not ours. We ask the Lord of the universe to do something on our behalf. And that's a kind of presumptive action. It certainly is foolish to think that the Lord of the universe will quickly lay aside all His plans and programs that are in force and quickly accomplish something right now just because we're in a hurry. All of us should recognize that God expects us to pray all the time, not just in emergency situations. He expects us to commune with Him and speak in His presence to Him every day, whether we have a burden of need or not. Because that's good for us, to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And to commune with Him, not just in emergency times, but every day. It's for our benefit, every day. And it's for our benefit that God's great programs are under operation in this world. He knew our problems before we did. And they're there to cause us to recognize them and to seek His help. And at exactly the right time, He will do something about it. He doesn't interrupt His programs to accomplish something for us because He's known our problem all along. We've just discovered it. And sometimes we expect Him to just at once drop what He's doing, so to speak, and just attend to our needs. He doesn't operate the universe that way. Everything is right on schedule. He's taking observance of all that's going on everywhere. And He knows exactly what our problems are. He knows exactly the situations we are in and how much we need His help. He knows that better than we do. And He's already made provision for it. There is no such thing as an emergency with God. His plan is in operation, He is accomplishing all His purpose, and He will take care of all the opposition in His own good time. He will take care of the arrogant blasphemers like Pharaoh, and they will come to the end at His appointed moment. And there's not a thing that they can do to prevent the Lord from accomplishing everything He intends. And we must realize this, friends. We are not in a situation where we are orphans, cast off and somehow ignored by the Lord. But we're in a position where we walk humbly with God. And it is not appropriate for us to say, "Lord, you're slow here. Hurry up." Which I'm afraid we're tending to do. Many times we suggest to the Lord that He's delaying actions when He ought to hurry up in the matter. But that's a lack of wisdom on our part. Because God always does things in perfect wisdom. He knows this precise moment that something should be done. And Moses didn't. And we don't. And we tend to get restive under all this. Why doesn't God hurry? He doesn't hurry because not only is He mighty in power, He is perfect in wisdom. And He knows exactly how and when to accomplish everything. And we don't have any of that skill. All we can see is here's a present need. Lord, we need it now. And sometimes the answer is, wait a little. There are some other things ahead of this. But the deliverance will come. In verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord, Jehovah. There is the answer. He will accomplish His purpose. He will deliver His people. He will fulfill everything that His people need. But He will do it in perfect wisdom, perfect timing, exactly as He sees fit. And we must humbly wait and submit to His wise actions that are always exactly on time. And my friends, that's hard. We're always in a hurry. And we must realize that we are mere people, and He is the Lord of all. And we should not suggest to Him how He should do what He knows how to do. And we are always supplying Him with hints. Wouldn't it be better this way? Wouldn't it be faster this way? And that's inappropriate, friends. We must have the wisdom and the grace to recognize what God is doing. And we'll accomplish everything. And we need to learn how to walk humbly with Him. And let Him do it at His time and in His way and accomplish everything He wants to as He knows it should be done. It is hard to learn that, friends. And we're all grappling with this. We're all struggling in our own personal lives as to how this kind of submission can be worked out. And we can walk peacefully, serenely, in the midst of sometimes chaotic circumstances, and watch God do exactly what He intends to do. We walk by faith. And that is what we must learn how to do. To trust the Almighty to do exactly what is right, exactly on time, for the full benefit of His people, and in full knowledge of everything that is going on in the world. And so He does operate this way. And it's astounding. It is vastly beyond what we can imagine. But He is the providential ruler of all things. And you say, well, sometimes He delays for the benefit of wicked people, apparently. Well, that's right. The Lord delayed what He did to Saul of Tarsus, I think at the martyrdom of Stephen, there would have been believers there who were praying that God would strike that Saul dead. Standing there like a pious Pharisee, holding the garments of those who martyred this great warrior for the faith. I wonder if they prayed that way. Boy, what a mistake that would have been. We don't have that wisdom. We don't have that perception of what's happening. But God does. And He understands how everything is interlocked together and how His providential control can operate through all these things to accomplish a miraculous change. Who would have guessed that that wicked Saul would become the greatest evangelist in the history of the world? Nobody who was there, probably including Stephen. But God knew. And we must learn, friends, to trust God and not to get in a hurry and not to get discontented with having to walk that difficult pathway and not seeing the solution and not understanding what God is doing, but trusting. We walk by faith, trusting that God will work it all out, will accomplish what He intends, and will deliver His people, and will bless them. And we can rest in the serene confidence that He has never made a mistake yet. My friends, this scene is here because of something we need to learn. It's not here to tell us something about ancient history. It's to tell us about the nature of God and the nature of man and how we need to live in the relationship with God, which honors Him and accomplishes His will cheerfully, happily, because we trust Him for who He is, and we walk humbly with Him, knowing that He will accomplish everything He has promised, every last word, it shall be done, and we will be the beneficiaries by His grace. We've still got to walk by faith, not seeing our personal pathway, not knowing what lies before us, but trusting Him to do it all. Moses had to learn that. The Israelites had to learn that. And we have to learn that. Friends, let us, with serene confidence, walk that pathway, whatever it is, and trust God for every step. He knows the end. He will accomplish His purpose, and we shall rejoice in His presence forever because of the greatness and wisdom and power of our God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be some of you have been murmuring against God. This is too much to bear. This is too long. This is too much of a struggle. And God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. You need to trust. In this quiet moment, will you indeed trust that God will work it out, will accomplish everything, will triumph in your life and in the lives of those you love and pray for? O Lord, forgive us that we are impatient. Forgive us that we do not see that blessed hand of mercy that Thou dost guide us with. Help us, Lord, to see in the everyday events of our lives Thy hand of providential care. And give us the patience to walk humbly with Thee and to seek Thy perfect will and Thy perfect time. And we pray that Thou wilt accomplish all Thy purpose. Not just a little bit of it, Lord, but all that Thou dost intend on our behalf and the behalf of our church and on the people that we pray for and intercede for. We ask that Thou wilt accomplish Thy perfect will to Thy glory and to the glory of Thy dear Son, our Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.